Let's all turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9 and stand together with me if you would. Acts chapter 9, we'll read our text. Let's back up a little bit. Our text is 32 through 35, but we're going to begin reading in verse 26. We'll get a head start. The Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him," which that makes sense based on what he had been in the past. And they were nervous about him. And he believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. You know the name Barnabas is son of consolation, means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. God used Barnabas to be an encourager. And we pray about that on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock in our prayer meeting, don't we? We pray that God, please use me today at Western Hills Baptist Church to be a Barnabas. Although we don't say that. We should maybe. But what we ask God to help us to be an encourager like Barnabas was. Well, Barnabas took him. It says in verse 27, "And brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way." So Saul had met God. He saw Jesus. He met Jesus. And that he had spoken to him how he had preached boldly in Damascus and in the name of Jesus. And by the way, how boldly was he preaching? Jump back to 22. Now I'm not going to read all of it again, but look at 22. "Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews." Confounded the Jews which dwelled in Damascus. Look at that next word. Proving that this is very Christ. If there's anybody who had the credentials, the ability, the resume, the knowledge, and education to prove that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament promise and prophecy, it would be Saul, precisely what he did. Nobody could argue with him. I mean, it's hard to debate with somebody who had that kind of knowledge. Well, that's what he's doing, and Barnabas is declaring that to the Christians in verse 27. Now look at verse 28. "He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Look at verse 29. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus," which is his hometown. So Saul is preaching in Jerusalem. The Christians there who had accepted him into the church, then now he's under threat of his own life again. So they're sending him back to Caesarea, back to Tarsus. Now verse 31. We did a whole message on verse 31 last time. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." And so we have Saul and his ministry just getting started. And now we are going to bounce back to the ministry of Peter for a time. In verse 32 begins this ministry of Peter once again. "It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately." Wouldn't you have liked to have been there for that? I would have. I mean, I feel like we're there reading it and how the Lord uses this to work in your heart. But man, to see it, that would have been amazing. Like when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Wouldn't you have loved to have been standing outside and watch Lazarus come out? And he was mummified because they had him all wrapped up, you know. I mean, that's what they do to the dead bodies. They wrap them up. He's like walking out like this. And Jesus says, "Loose him. Loose him." You can study it later, but unwrap him, let him go, free him, you know. Oh man, I want to preach about that now. Well, that's what happened here. Peter said in him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ, he rose immediately." Well, he didn't come back from the dead, but you know what I mean. He was healed. Verse 35. "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron," or Sharon, depending on how you want to say it, "saw him." And look what it says there, the last phrase. "And turn to the" who? Ah, they turned to the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, it doesn't say they turned to Peter there, does it? They turned to the Lord. Amazing. And Peter did this work, and people saw the work, and then they turned to the Lord. I wonder what we could do along the way so that we would have a ministry in the power of God, but then we would see people turn to the Lord Well, let's study this a little bit. Maybe God will work in our hearts. Father, we love you tonight. We need you. We trust that you're going to work in us. You already have. What a blessing it's been to be in your house. The report about missionaries, the songs we sing tonight, just classic, wonderful, timeless songs. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be? Lord, we reflect on that, and then we think about this morning, our condition. It was a serious condition in salvation. You saved us and freed us and made us whole. And it's so wonderful, I think often we don't even realize how wonderful it is. I pray your blessings tonight. We need you. So I pray that you'd work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I read a story about a missionary who had come back from Africa, was in the mission field for 25 years, and was on an ocean liner on the way back, and it was the same ocean liner that Teddy Roosevelt was on. Teddy Roosevelt had been in Africa also, but he had been there for 3 weeks, not 25 years, not a missionary ministering, but shooting animals. He was hunting. And so when the missionary got back to the port in New York, there was crowds and crowds of people that were there. And there were balloons and banners and, you know, not firecrackers, they didn't have those, but those bottle poppers and the confetti and music. There was a band, probably the guy with the, you know, the, I don't know, drums and I just keep thinking of Mary Poppins with that guy in the drum and all this stuff. I mean, there's music, and they're welcoming the missionary. Not the missionary. President Teddy Roosevelt. And when he appeared, as he's coming off that ocean liner at the port there in New York, the crowds just erupted in praise and just applause and glory, and it was amazing just how everyone was excited to see the president. And there that missionary was, and he sort of made his way through the crowd. Not one person there to meet the missionary. Not one person there to greet him. You know, it sort of makes you feel sad, doesn't it? That there would be someone who would devote their life to something like that. And there wouldn't be appreciation, or it would seem as though there's not any appreciation. It reminds me of times when the kids would do something. And I have to let you know, I am not the most observant person in the whole world. Raise your hand if you can relate to that, guys. Yeah, well, some ladies, hey, yeah. So there's like 3 people raise your hand. All right, are you with me tonight? Not observant. So my wife would say, hey, your kids did, you know, they did something and they, you know, you need to notice that. So she would help me to notice. And I would just say, whoa, you did this. It was amazing. Great job. And I want to make sure that they know that I notice and I'm appreciative of what they did. Because if I didn't have that help, you know, I might not have noticed. There's a high percentile. Your wife ever walk in, guys, and she says, did you notice something different about me? It's a trap. All right, 100% of the time. I always say yes, but then you have like approximately 3 seconds to tell her what it was that you know, and you don't know what it is. You're trying to figure it out. I always just say it's your hair, you know. Which sometimes that's it, but usually she's messing with me. So, you know, why is that? Well, I mean, people want to be noticed. They want what they do to be noticed. They want what, you know, the hard work and the effort and the energy and the amount of time and investment that you put into something. You want it to be noticed. I remember when I was in, I was in 9th grade. That was a long time ago. Bear with me. I was in 9th grade and we had this project and we had to do this, you know, this Iliad and act it out. You had to make either puppets, you know, with paper sacks, or you had to make, you know, like you had to use little popsicle sticks and act it out with the popsicle sticks. Well, I'm doing both. I'm going to make a full ship with this poem, and we're going to act it out with the popsicle sticks and the ship, And then we're going to narrate it with the puppets. And I spent weeks on this. I mean, in the process of this, you know, this play, I'm in the back kind of doing the puppets, and not the puppets, but narrating, but the little popsicle sticks. And my ship had a mast. And what are the things that goes on the mast?
Sail.
A sail. Thank you. Not a sailor. So the sail, and I had a string, and the sail went up, and everybody was, oh, the sail goes up. And it was just like, I could feel it. I felt so good about it, you know. And you put work into things like that, and all you want is for somebody to notice and to appreciate it. And I feel like, you know, at times, if I have that, then it's enough. Well, Peter, in his ministry, he did a lot of things that was worthy of appreciation. He ministered in his heart, in his effort, in his passion, in his drive, in his love, in his ministry, all by itself. Just like, man, this guy's amazing. Look what God's doing with Peter. Look what God's gonna do with Peter. And there's much to be appreciative. But what I want to point out tonight in this text, in the question that I want to answer with this text, not was he worthy of appreciation or worthy of a ministry that should be noticed, but the question is this: did he hunger for appreciation? Was he driven to crave appreciation? And I want to see that in this. Let's see if we can see that. Look at our text again. Look at verse 32. It says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters." So there it says, "it came to pass." We already read in the text earlier that it's a transition time. Or there is a transition, but really what we're doing is we're diverting from Saul's ministry for a time, and we are going to focus on the ministry of Peter for a time as the door is being opened up to the Gentiles. Which, by the way, the door that's opening up to the Gentiles, Saul later is going to walk through that door. He'll become Paul, and he will be the minister to the Gentiles. Which is amazing for you and me, because that's why we're able to have Western Hills Baptist Church. Because I'm pretty sure most of us, if not all of us in here, are Gentiles. So the ministry is being opened up to the Gentiles, and God uses Peter to begin to open this door. I mean, it's really consummated in chapter 10 when he goes to Cornelius. So it says he goes throughout all quarters. What's that? Well, it's the region of Jerusalem. Remember, there had been great persecution, and probably Peter here is burdened for the believers in these churches. There's saints all over the region. Remember, they would go north, south, east, and west. But there were people, pockets of Christians that were still in these regions. And they would have been meeting. They would have been having church. They would have tried to have encouraging times in each other's homes. Still seeking. There was a time of peace and a time of rest. So maybe there was more openness. But they had been greatly persecuted. So Peter begins a circuit ministry where he travels around, and his desire is to encourage the churches. You know, that really ought to be what our heart is too. As I said just a little bit ago, we ought to have a heart that wants to encourage people, to be an encourager in God's house, to help lift people up, to encourage people along in the ministry. Did you know that ministry is really at a foundational level relational? Which is why God says assemble and don't watch church on TV. I'm pretty sure that's in the Bible somewhere. Like, we need to be a church. Why? Because it's relational. We need to rub shoulders with other believers. We need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up and edify and exhort and provoke unto love and to good works, to say, keep going, keep fighting, keep reading, keep living for God and praying and being what God wants you to be. We need to have that. So if you see somebody... if you're here and you don't see somebody, that you miss them and God puts them on your heart, that you would reach out to them and be an encouragement. We need that. Peter has that heart. So he travels around. He does a circuit. All the quarters means he's going to find as many Christians as he can, and he wants to encourage them. And by the way, can you imagine? Like, Peter comes walking in. I mean, you're a believer and you know of Peter, and Peter is a big part of perhaps why you are where you are, and you know of Jesus, you know of the apostles, but Peter's the lead apostle. He's like the main guy. When he comes walking in, I can't imagine that there would be for these people a much more encouraging thing than that. So that's his heart. He's going to be an encouragement. Look what it says next. He came down also to the saints which would dwell at Lydda. So in this circuit, he comes to the people that he would have known about in Lydda. There's a pocket of Christians in this area. It's about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So, I mean, for you and I, we get in our car. Some of us perhaps live 25 or more miles from here. But he didn't have a car. So he's walking there, or he's on a donkey or something, or a camel. And he's making his way, and he's doing this circuit. He's doing it because of his heart, and that's where he's on his way. Look at verse 33. He found a certain man. So now he's in Lydda. He finds the church, these Christians, and he finds a certain man named Aeneas. Now, Aeneas is a Greek name. Why is that significant? Because the transition of ministry to the Gentiles is becoming evident here. Aeneas is a Greek name. In fact, it was a very popular name in the culture of Greeks, because Aeneas was one of the Greeks who escaped the Trojan War. And he was one who was considered part of the Roman greatness. So for a Roman or for a Greek, this would have been, I mean, that would have been a great name. But you know who he would have identified with as a Gentile or as a Greek or as a Roman? Isn't who he identified as anymore. Because now he's in Christ. Now he's a believer. Now he's in the church. He's a follower of God. And Peter finds him in the church. But look at his state. The Bible says that he was sick of the palsy, the last part of that verse. Palsy would have meant that he was a paralytic. He wasn't able to walk. And that's why it says he kept his bed. He wasn't able to get around. He wasn't able to walk. He was paralyzed. He was bedridden. Now, that was something perhaps in those days that would have been known about or would have been common. It's something we know about today. But medical advancements allows us to give people the ability to get around, to heal, to become healed and in some cases, and have at least the ability to move and to traverse from here to there because of our advancements in medicine. They wouldn't have had that in those days. So it says he kept his bed for 8 years. It means he's bedfast. It doesn't say 8 months. It says 8 years. And so along with that, him being a believer or a follower of God, and Peter comes to the believers and he sees this man, he's paralytic. He's been in this condition 8 years, and the implication of this, we have to see this, the implication of this is that there wouldn't have been a lot of hope. The physicians can't help him. Medicine can't help him. There's no advancements there. He's been in this condition 8 years. And so in his heart, he would have seen himself as one remaining in this condition for the rest of his life. Probably wouldn't have had any hope of being healed. Probably his family wouldn't have thought that there was any hope for him to be healed. So there's not a lot of hope here. But then Peter shows up. Peter had a different spirit about it, a different idea about it. In verse number 34, look what Peter said unto him. Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. It's an amazing verse. Why is it amazing? Because it's Peter. We heard Jesus say this. Remember in Jesus' ministry, he said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. You might recall. And whoever Jesus said that to, it happened. I mean, they rose and they took up their bed and they walked. But we hadn't seen Peter do things like this. And so that Peter is saying to Aeneas, arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. That would have been, whoa, I mean, this is amazing. This is incredible. But you know, there's a key phrase to that, this whole thing here, that we can't miss. And it really helps us understand where we need to be as it relates to our work and our effort and where appreciation should be. He said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Jesus Christ. He started it off with that. Not me. Guess who the great physician is? It's Jesus Christ. He didn't say, Peter makes you whole. Peter gives you the ability. Arise and walk. No, he said Jesus Christ. So he's pointing to Jesus. He's making it clear. This is going to happen because of Jesus. And if this does happen, it's because of Jesus. And when it happens, it was Jesus. And so when you're walking around, you need a point to Jesus, not to Peter. That's pretty awesome. Why? Why is that awesome, Pastor? Because it's exactly what he did. In the next verse, it says that all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him. What's that mean? It means he's going around and everybody sees him. Everybody's noticing. Why? Because he probably is talking to everybody. He probably is pretty loud about it. He's probably pretty excited about it. And I have a message to tell to the nations. And it's, I have been made whole. I haven't walked for 8 years. There's no hope. And now I'm walking around and I want to tell you this story. People are amazed. I'm sure they're amazed. Wouldn't you agree? And these people are amazed. And we're talking about the region. And we're talking about, you know, there's not NBC News, CNN News, and helicopters flying around with cameras. No. How do people hear about things? It's reported, word of mouth. And this man would have went around and he would have said, I've been made whole. And I've been, you know, I've been healed. And I want to tell you about this. People would have went to him and they would have said something like this. Wow. How did this happen? How did you get healed like this? I mean, this is amazing. And you know what his message would have been? His message would have been, Jesus Christ made me whole. Amen. You know what he didn't say? Oh man, you have got to hear about this guy, Peter. He is amazing. I mean, he's one of my favorite preachers. In the world, you got to come hear him. We're having a revival. We're having Peter. He's amazing. I had him sign my Bible. You want to see it? You know, like, you had Peter sign your Bible? Yeah, I want to see it. Let's go. I mean, Peter's on his way. And we're excited. No, no, no. That wouldn't have been the testimony. The testimony would have been, Jesus Christ made me whole. And so he's walking around and he's excited and he's energetic and he's fired up for God. And the one who God used was Peter, but the one who got no glory was Peter. So that the ministry was fulfilled and God was glorified because it was Jesus Christ that made him whole. And so he goes about and he tells the story. And the Bible says that all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron turned to Peter, the Lord, not to Peter. It was not about Peter. It wasn't about him. That's a pretty awesome story, isn't it? Do you know that can work out in our life too? Just the same. I mean, I can't wait till this orchestra area over here isn't enough. Because we have somebody who wants to learn how to play the big one that what's that big one called? Is it a tuba? Is that right? I want somebody to learn that one. Can somebody volunteer? There's a tuba guy over there. I mean, there's like three or four other people too, but I like the tuba guy and the cello guy, but the tuba guy. And so we have all of these instruments and all of these ability. And in the process, it might be that you're the tuba guy and you're playing the tuba and everybody's like, man, I mean, it was good before, but now we have the tuba. It's amazing. And everybody says, man, it was okay before, but now that we have you, now we're on a different level. And the tuba guy gets lots of pats on the back. Like, some of you are like, really? I'll be the tuba guy. Lots of pats on the back, and he feels appreciated. And there might be some of the others, like the violin person. I don't know who that, anyway. It's the violin. We have a violin person. I like to tease her. Anyway, she asks for it, though. But the violin person, she doesn't feel appreciated. Like, it's all about the tuba guy. How come nobody cares about, you know what? Forget the orchestra. Nobody even cares about the violin, lady. Can't see me anyway when I'm sitting behind the wall. I quit. I'm not going to be in the orchestra anymore. Why? Why not? Because I don't feel appreciated. instead of pointing here, where is it pointed? Yeah. Well, the tuba guy, you know. But what about me, though? You know, I remember this was years ago. I was a teenager, and I remember we needed a piano. The piano we had was one of the, I don't know which note it was, but there was no sound. So you knew when she was playing in that key. It's like, there it is. Let's not do songs in that key, okay? And we needed a piano. And I'll never forget the day we came into church. I sat down and somebody's playing a song. And remember how observant I am. It took me a while to notice. There was a new piano. It was over here on this side. A new piano over there. And I was amazed by that. I hadn't heard anybody say anything about the new piano. I hadn't heard anybody report about it. It wasn't a big, you know, grand thing. It just was there. And I started to whisper, probably during church, which, you know, you shouldn't do that, but I was curious, you know. So, like, where did the piano come from? And everybody's, I don't know where the piano come. And I'm just asking everybody, where'd the piano come? I finally went to Pastor, Brother Pendergraph. I said, Brother Pendergraph, where did the piano come from? He didn't even know. So what do you mean? Like, there's a new piano, and literally nobody in the church knew where it came from. Brand new piano. You know when something like that happens, there's only one person who can get the glory for it. It's God. There's no plaque on the piano. You know, I'm not against plaques, but there's no plaque on there. It's just God. He gets all the glory. Whoever purchased that piano, there's no ability for us to appreciate it. We just say, wow, look what God did. I mean, and we move on, and now we tell stories about it like 50 years later. I mean, it's not that long. I'm not that old, but a long time later, we're telling stories about what God did. Isn't that amazing? There was a man, I told a story about this. His name's Bill there in Falls City, and Bill got saved. He was a Vietnam vet, and I remember when Bill came into the office for the first Bible study. We had 8 Bible studies, and on the first one, he walks in, he sits down, and that was a task just getting him to do that Bible study, let me tell you. And he sits there, he sits across from me, he has his Vietnam vet hat on, he seems pretty upset, just in his nature. And he said, first words out of his mouth, Pastor, God can't save me. I said, Bill, why do you say that? He says, well, you don't know what I've done. And I said, well, I don't really want to know what you've done. I don't need to know what you've done, but let's just study the Bible and see what God does. So we studied the Bible, and we get to the 7th Bible study, and Bill says, after this Bible study, I don't want to do anymore. I said, well, Bill, let's do one more. Okay, let's do one more Bible study. We get to that 8th Bible study. We do the Bible study. We finish it. He comes to church the following Sunday, which he and his wife come to church every Sunday morning. Sheila would drag him to church every Sunday. He did not want to be there, but he was there because Sheila had him in church. His wife had him in church, you know. And he's there. He comes in after that 8th Bible study. He walks into the back door. He says, Pastor, I'm going to get saved today. I said, hallelujah. At the invitation time, after the sermon, meet me right here at the altar and we'll get it settled. He said, okay, I'll do it. Preach the sermon, invitation begins, and Bill didn't come. We get to the end of the service and I'm at the back and, you know, people leave and they're greeting me. Bill comes along the way and I said, Bill, why didn't you come to the altar? He said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I gave him John 3:16 to meditate on throughout the week. Sent him on his way. I didn't talk to him all week. He comes back to church the following Sunday. He didn't tell me that Sunday, the next Sunday. He didn't say, I'm getting saved today. He didn't say anything. As a matter of fact, he ignored me. He didn't even talk to me. He just came to church. He sat down, and that was that. The preacher preached. We started revival that day. The preacher preached, did the sermon. Invitation time begins. And in the invitation, everybody's head is bowed. Nobody's looking around. And somebody started to wail and to weep. And it was loud. And our auditorium was small, much smaller than this one. And so you could hear Bill wailing. And I knew it was Bill. And he was making his way to the altar. And it would have been in the middle aisle. We had a middle aisle. He was walking down the middle aisle and he was wailing. He was weeping. And I was ready for him. I was at the altar and Bill came down. He had a hard time kneeling and he knelt down and he had a hard time hearing too. So he talked really loud. And you could hear a pin drop in there because everybody was like, what is happening? Because he was wailing and weeping. And Bill comes to the altar and I said, Bill! I had to talk loud, you know. Are you ready to be saved? He said, I'm ready, Pastor. I said, call out to Christ. Everybody could hear everything we're saying. And Bill at the altar called out to Christ. And his prayer was precious and sweet as he asked Jesus into his heart. Forgive me of my sins. Save me and take me to heaven, please. And he wailed and he wept and he and I embraced and he made his way back to his seat and that's how we started revival. Mercy, that was a revival. Four people got saved at that revival. Bill passed away 2 weeks ago. I wasn't able to go to his funeral, but I reported that story. It's fresh in my mind. I reported that short story to the pastor, Brother Chad, and he told that story at the funeral. You know where Bill is today? He's in heaven. You know why? Well, Pastor, it's because of you. No, ma'am. No, sir. It was the Lord. He did it. Only God can break a heart. Let me say that again. Moms and dads, you want your kids to get right with God? I sure do. Pastor, what do I need to do? Well, remember this. Only God can break a heart. You can put pressure on your kids, but only God can break their heart. And by the way, pressure, that kind of pressure doesn't help anyway. We pray and we be an example and we point them in the right way, but only God can break their heart. God broke Bill's heart and he was saved. God did that. God gets the glory. And so, appreciation. And Pastor, look what I've done and look at the ministry and look at the things that I'm and look at all these things. And I just want you to know, I just don't feel appreciated. And I don't feel like people care enough about what I do or what I used to do or the legacy that's been laid down. And it might be true that there needs to be more honor given, but let's not forget that it's not about us in this. And we do what we do and it's for Him. And He's the one who gets the glory. When Peter reported to the man to rise and take up his bed, before he said that, he said, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. You know, at the end of that, I wondered, and the whole town is turning to the Lord, that I'm doubtful that Peter was roaming around, moping and saying, well, what about me? You know, I'm the one who told him to arise and make up his bed. No, because Peter didn't hunger for appreciation. He just wanted to serve God. You know, I'm going to do something here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're not going to do a whole nother sermon. Don't get nervous. This is an illustration. You're like, all right, sermon number 2. Hebrews chapter 1. I want to make sure everybody's there before I say this. Hebrews chapter 1. It's close to the back of the Bible. It's on page 1495 if you have the right Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
That's pretty good. Good enough. Now listen to this. I'm not going to read just yet. I just want you to be there. Ready. In the Bible, or rather, in historically speaking, in the Scriptures, epistles are letters written by apostles or by ministers who ministered alongside with apostles. And the epistles, letters written that are in the back of the Bible after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you have Acts, and then you have epistles. Those letters were written by those apostles, and usually at the beginning of the book, it says who wrote that apostle, or rather, yeah, that epistle. It was Paul. It was Paul, Peter. It was whoever it was Jude. Whatever apostle or one who walked with that apostle, it says who wrote it. You know, there's debate on who wrote the book of Hebrews, what apostle wrote it, because it doesn't say. But you know, it does actually say the first word of Hebrews chapter 1. Everybody say it together. God. You know who wrote Hebrews? God did. You know who gets the glory for Hebrews? God. And I don't think any writer of any of the Gospels or any of the Old Testament books or any of the epistles desire glory. But there's only, listen, there is only one who can get the glory for Hebrews. and it's God. So the missionary, the ocean liner shows up, Teddy Roosevelt's on the ship, and there's the parade, and now you're seeing the guy with the symbols between his knees, right? But anyway, there's the band, and the music strikes, and the balloons, and somebody, I'm sure, releases the balloons, and the confetti is flying all over, and they're cheering and applauding because the president is back, and the missionary weaves his way, and no one's there to see him, and on his way off of the ship and through the crowds, the missionary begins to pray and talk to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I spent 25 years of my life on your field, and I had to come home because of sickness. It wasn't even because I wanted to come home, but it's because I can't maintain on the field because of sickness. And I finally get this journey, and I make it all the way home, and there's nobody here to greet me. Not even one. The president is in Africa for 3 weeks shooting animals. And he gets back, and there's crowds and crowds of people lauding and praising him. And the missionary, listen to this, as he reports, it's as though he felt the gentle arm of God rest on his shoulder and whisper into his ear to that missionary and say, "Listen, son, it's because you're not home yet. You're not home yet." Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. What did he say to his disciples? "One day we'll walk through the gates of heaven." By the way, it's okay to call it gates. Jesus called them gates in Matthew chapter 7. And so one day we'll walk through the gate, and Jesus will say to his disciples, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Right? Did you know you might not feel appreciated, and there might be things that you do and it seems as though nobody notices? Or maybe you work hard and you work hard and there's not, it seems as though nobody really cares. Can I tell you something, an encouraging thing? God notices. He cares. He sees. Let me say it like this. He appreciates it. He appreciates you. He appreciates you. And couldn't we all agree that that's enough? That's enough. It's all for him. It's not for us. We do what we do. It's all for him. Can I encourage you not to be discouraged in the ministry because it seems as though at times nobody notices what you do? Like, I work hard, Pastor, and I do this and I do that. But God notices. So keep pressing on. Stand fast. The profession of our faith. He is faithful. You be faithful. Be what God wants you to be. Do what He wants you to do. Don't hunger for appreciation. You know, Pastor, nobody really cares about what I do. And I did this and I served and I was involved and it seemed like nobody cares. And you know what, Pastor? I'm just not going to be involved anymore. I'm just not going to do it anymore. Why? Because nobody appreciates. Well, first of all, you're wrong. No, there is one who appreciates, and it's God, and He does appreciate. But let's not forget Peter's testimony right here, and this is what, well, I'm in Hebrews, but you know what I mean. Peter's testimony in Acts. Let's not forget this, because this is where we need to be. That when we do not hunger for appreciation, but we point to Jesus Christ, and our ministry is because of Him, and it's for Him, and He gets all the glory. And by the way, because of that, we don't need any glory. In fact, we don't even need anybody to know what we do because it's all about Him. And we press on, watch, we press on and we keep going and we keep serving and we keep ministering. Why? Because it's all for Him. Then all those in Lydda and Saron saw Him and turned to the who? Lord. Your testimony will cause people to turn to the Lord. Your testimony of not hungering for appreciation, your ministry, your work for God will bring people to Jesus, and God will get the glory. However, if we hunger for appreciation, we're probably not going to last too long because we're not always going to get the appreciation we feel that we deserve. So ask God tonight, God, would you help me not to be hungry for appreciation? Would you help me not to crave appreciation? Would you help me to do it for you? And if there's ever any times when somebody says, wow, look what they do, or wow, look how much of a blessing they are, then we can even divert that glory to you. The appreciation at times we do feel, we can divert that glory to you. It's all about you. Let's let God do that in us tonight.